Our passage of scripture, taking 1 week off from the Gospel of John, is Colossians 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love the picture that I put on your outline, which has part of our memory verse, and I forgot the memory verse, but you can read it and memorize it later anyway. But it says, set your minds on things above, and it shows a cloud step up into the heavens. And often we think of setting our minds on things above in that way, that it's a kind of looking up into heaven and a looking up into the sky. And scripture tells us in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and there's certain things that we can learn from the heavens about God, that he's so great and he created all these things. He's bigger than the whole universe. And so we see that in the heavens. And yet when I look on the sky and it says, set your minds on things above, I know from what I know from scripture that it doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't give us all the information we need about those things that are above, the things that we were resurrected for, the things that we were resurrected to enjoy. And so today I want to go through this passage and talk about the resurrection mindset. What does that mean, to set your affections or set your mind on things above? What does that really mean? Well, first, we must consider the resurrection Bible verse, at least one of them. That is verse 1 in this chapter. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And today we celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. One of the reasons we celebrate is just what is spoken in this verse. It says, if you then were raised with Christ. Christ rose, not for himself. He died to save us from our sins, but he rises from the dead to raise us up with him. And notice it says, not you will be raised, like when you die and eventually go to heaven and eventually at the last day when you get your new body, but he says, if you then were raised, meaning you're already raised, we are already raised with Christ. If we are true believers, if we are born again, we are with him in a sense in heaven. That is where our citizenship is. That is where we are already raised with Christ. By his resurrection, we are brought up with him. Well, what does it mean then to be raised with Christ? Well, the first thing it means is it means we are saved from our sins. Our sins are forgiven. It says in Psalm 103 that they are taken as far as the east is from the west. And that's a wonderful thing because if you think about it, east can be pretty far from west. They keep just going and going and going, and that's how far they are in God's mind. He forgives us. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul, same writer, says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here's that same idea again. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. There's a verse that's saying we are not just raised with Christ, but we're sitting on the throne with Christ. When we look at Revelation, it says we are kings and priests. We don't think of ourselves this way, but that's what it says. That's what it's communicating. Our sins are killed. Romans 6:23 talks about our sins killing us. It says, for the wages of sin is death, and our sins did kill us. And our sins also caused Christ's death. As it says in Isaiah 53:4-6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He took our sins on himself, and that's why we have salvation, because he accomplished that when he died on the cross. And one of the preachers, well, Pastor Archie said this, he referred to the Greek word that means it is finished, and it means it is finished, but it also means like paid in full. They used to stamp that word on a debt that was paid, and our debt for sin has been paid in full by Christ, yeah. Totally forgiven. Our sins could not keep him down. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, and if you have time and you want to read some scripture today about the resurrection, read that whole chapter of chapter 15. These are just the verses at the end. It says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what was said there too. The sting of death is sin. And that's important to remember because that's going to help us in this. When we get to the second point here, truly being raised means we have been saved from the penalty. Due sin, meaning hell's fire, the second death. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have been saved, or we are being saved, from the power of sin. Temptation and sin's rule over our lives in this world is something that God is saving us from now. That's what we call sanctification, because we still deal with temptations. We still struggle with things. But Scripture says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. We have power now to resist these things given by Christ. And then eventually we will be saved from the very presence of sin in heaven. There, 3:1 again. where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. When we are truly there forever, there is no sin there. And there's a sense that we're there already because God has forgiven us. But and we are set to be there. But one day we will be there so that we will experience a life without sin at all. Secondly, the set your mind verse. This is verse 2. Set your mind verse plus the rest of the verses in this passage. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. This is our memory verse. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Setting your mind on things above is not easy. And you would ask, well, why? Because we are still earthly, and we are still on the earth and earthly, and ungodly things are visible and loud, and they distract us from heavenly things. And oftentimes we don't even understand the heavenly things because they are invisible. And we think, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Just stare up in the sky all the time? Is that setting your mind on things above? No, that's not what we're talking about. Ungodly voices would take us off track from setting our minds on things above. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. When we read scripture, we're setting our mind on the things above. And when we, especially when we read it with attention, when we're truly devoted to reading it. I've had times, and I'll admit this even as your pastor, where I'll have a radio on or I'll have a television on and I'm trying to read scripture at the same time. Doesn't work so well. You have to focus. You have to set your mind on these things. And focus. We are surrounded by ungodly worldviews, presuppositions, lies, atheism, materialism, evolution, as philosophies are all grounded in the presupposition of anti-supernaturalism. Do you understand what I said there? A presupposition is a view that you have before you get any evidence one way or the other. You believe these certain things. And either you have a presupposition of there is a God and he does miracles and he's invisible, he's spiritual, or you can have the opposite, a presupposition of anti-supernaturalism. But since God cannot be proved, even though I believe there's all sorts of evidence for God, he can't be proved. So somebody will say, well, there is no God if you can't prove him. One day he will be proved, and he's proven himself to me more than I need. But according to these views, there is no God. And if there's no God, there's no heaven or hell, no spiritual realm. Without God, then, and if you think of this, it's true. Without God, there's no innate morality. There's no God-given right and wrong. If there's not a God telling us what is right and wrong, then what is right and wrong is up to each individual to decide for themselves, and everything goes. Everybody does whatever they want. There's no innate. You can't say murder is wrong if you don't believe in God, because you're only speaking for yourself. There's nobody telling us that it's wrong. And we see animals kill each other all the time. And the evolutionists will argue for the survival of the fittest. And they will say, well, yeah, we can kill, because this person is weak, or this person is sick, or this person, it goes that way. Without God, the most powerful, sinful human beings make up what they call right and wrong. I mean, if they say there's no God, then they're the ones that they're deciding, not God himself. I was once chatting online with an atheist from Russia named Elizabeth, who got in a little debate with me about God. She was telling me she could not believe in God or anything that she could not see, hear, touch, taste, or smell. And she said that very plainly in English. So we were chatting. And I asked her, well, what about love? And she said, love is irrational. Anything not tangible to their six senses, they count imaginary. And so as they tend away from love, so also they pull away from morality. It's interesting, Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." Scripture tells us this. There's no God telling them this is right, this is wrong. Some atheists might have very good morals, but that doesn't mean they don't have those from God. They just decide to have them, and it's up to them whether they have those or not, because nothing is innate. Nothing is considered true or false. It's just what they choose. And so it tends to, because we are sinners, we tend to go on the bottom side of that rather than the top. But not only are we harassed by ungodliness around us, our own flesh still fights with us. Galatians 5:16-17 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Amen. You know, we have certain things. We have certain goals. We say, I'm going to read the Bible 5 chapters every day this year. And I'm never going to miss church this year. And I'm going to pray for an hour each day or a half hour each day. And we make these goals. And how many times can you say, I failed in that? I did not do that. I started the new year really well. And by a certain time, we're fighting with it. And not just with reading the Bible or prayer, but other things that we plan on doing. But the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And that's why we need to set our mind on things above. And this scripture talks about that, setting our mind on things above. That means that it's not an automatic thing. We have to be intentional in doing that. This is why Paul tells us to put sins to death. He says in verses 5 and 6, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." John Owen, the Puritan, said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." If we're not fighting with it, it's gonna be killing us. It's gonna win that battle. We have, you could say, well, and I've seen this a lot of people that are reformed like us, we believe in total depravity. And sometimes we believe in total depravity, I think, too much. We say, oh, we're so weak. We have all this sin in everything we do. But remember, we also have the Holy Spirit. We also have God's Word. We have weapons to use against our depravity, where we can get a victory, where it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We should be gaining in this. We should be getting ahead. Setting our minds on things above, thinking about the best things, like it says in Philippians 4, whatever is noble, whatever is right, that's working the other way. Here it says to put off certain things. "But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." The Greek here, when it says put off, is like putting off clothing. And here it's saying this was your fashion in your old days when you were in Adam rather than in Christ. And this is what you wore. You wore anger. You wore wrath. You wore malice. That was the clothing that God can see in you, even if other people didn't see these things. Blasphemy, filthy language. These things, he says, take off. Don't wear this anymore. You're a believer. You're a Christian. You're walking with God. Put off the old man. The old man is sinful Adam, from whom we've inherited our depravity. And he says, put these off. My old poem I have in here again. "The law of depravity is a lot like gravity. It always pulls us down, 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 down into sin, down into death, down ultimately into hell. The resurrection of Christ has the opposite effect. It lifts us up. It lifts us up to righteousness, to love, and to all virtue. giving us the victory over sin. It lifts us up to life. That's why we're called Word of Life Church now, because we believe God is lifting us up. We have the perfect name for this resurrection day, Word of Life. That's what we are. And life means being lifted above. When we look at Scripture and we have a moral God who has a sense of right and wrong, those things that are wrong are down and low and they lead to hell. Those things that are above are these things that are right and good. And God lifts us up to these things. He lifts us up to heaven. He delivers us from hell and all its fiery pains. Understanding how certain things pull us down will also keep us abiding in Christ, who gives us life and holds us up. Next week, Lord willing, if that's where God takes me, I'll be back in the Gospel of John, and where Jesus teaches that I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. When we abide in Christ, which means we continue in him, we are like that branch on a vine that bears fruit, that does what it's supposed to be. If you cut the branch off of a vine, what happens to it? It just dies on the ground. And we are lifted up by Christ. Thirdly, the resurrection mindset means a new identity. It says, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. The new man is Christ. The old man is Adam. The new man is Christ. And Christ renews us in knowledge. He renews us in the image of God, which in other messages I've told you is knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's the image of God. We were created with knowledge. We were created with righteousness. We are created with holiness. And here in Colossians 3, the emphasis is on being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. God is all-knowing. God is an extremely intelligent being, and he made us in his image in knowledge. In Zechariah 1, Zechariah is given a vision. And he says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the four horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, this might not make a lot of sense to you, but horns here are a picture of bighorn sheep or mountain goats that were, you know, everywhere in Israel at that time. And it's in mountainous places. When I was in Colorado, I'd see these bighorn sheep. And what do they do with their horns? They butt and butt and butt. And that's how one would gain dominance over another. And here in Zechariah, he's not talking literally about these bighorn sheep, but he's talking about those nations that at that time, it was Babylon, and this was the Medo-Persians at this time, and then later it would be Greece and Rome. And they would be like these brute beasts, and they show their power by their physical dominance or their dominance through politics and things like this. But then he mentions craftsmen. And craftsmen, what's the difference between a craftsman and a beast that shows its dominance through brute force? Well, a craftsman builds things. A craftsman uses intelligence. A craftsman builds up. And we are created by God to be creative ourselves, to be craftsmen who are building and building and building. And while other people are showing their dominance like beasts, boom, 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 we do it a different way. We build up rather than push down. The horns here are, as I said, like bighorn sheep. Craftsmen are godly men. They don't depend on brute force, but rather on intelligence, skill, and creative abilities they build. This is what the church did in the first century and the second century. And while kingdoms were battling with each other, what did the church do? Well, like one example is the church was the first to make hospitals for sick people. They had hospitals in those days, but you could only go to a hospital if you were a king or a queen, I guess, some kind of royalty, or you were a soldier. Those were the only people that ever went to a hospital. But the church made hospitals for everyone, and they led in doing this. And so in this way, they were creative and designed and led in something intelligent. As the elect of God, we wear resurrected clothing. Remember, I said the other clothing was the clothing we took off. We have a resurrected character and a resurrected image. And we see this. It says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, this is talking about the clothing that we wear. You know, on Easter, sometimes people wear their Easter vest, and they're talking about physical clothing. But God is looking at this kind of clothing, and it's very interesting what this clothing is, because it also implies that even as believers, we will still sin, we will still hurt each other, but we need to be forgiving. It says we need tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Christ is on the cross. Then he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took the worst, you could say worst garbage, the worst treatment against himself, but he was still ready to forgive. And we are to forgive on what level? That his level, as Christ forgave us. We're to forgive each other. And that's what is powerful when we wear this kind of clothing. John Owen, I loved what he wrote here. He said, to be morose, implacable, inexorable, revengeful is one of the greatest degeneracies of human nature. To remember injuries, to retain a sense of wrongs, to watch for opportunities for revenge, to hate and be maliciously perverse is to represent the image of the devil to the world in its proper colors. He is the great enemy and self-avenger. On the other hand, no grace, no duty, no ornament of the mind is in itself so lovely, so praiseworthy, or so useful to mankind as our meekness and readiness to forgive. This is that principally which renders a man a good man, for whom one would even dare to die. And I am sorry to add that this grace or duty is recommended by its rarity. These things that are talked about, how do we have the mind of Christ when we understand that there's certain things that we take off, certain things we need to get rid of, and we also understand that there's certain things that would be our character as Christians, that humility and kindness and meekness and long-suffering and being patient with one another and forgiving one another and love. He says here, love is the bond of perfection. And when it says a bond, it could very well be translated a belt. A beautiful belt and a ensemble of clothing. How do you want to look good in God's eyes? You wear this clothing that is mentioned here. These are the clothes that we get from the store above. These are heavenly clothes. That's a resurrection. You know, the resurrection shop. These are the things you'll find in that store. Fourthly, the resurrection mindset is the best. Live it, learn it, teach it, and even sing it. Here we see it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also we are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here, when this is talking about the peace ruling, it's interesting because the word rule here is not a rule like a king would have, but it's the rule that a referee or an umpire would have in a sporting event. And it's saying, let the peace of God be the umpire that's deciding how to rule in your heart. He's the one that the peace of God will call the balls and the strikes, will keep you at peace when you're dealing with one another or even within yourself. Then he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Or no, also I said, called in one body and be thankful. I don't want to forget thankfulness. We should be exceedingly thankful, especially at Easter, that Jesus died for us, that he's risen from the dead, showing that God accepted his payment for our sins. And then it says, let the word of God dwell richly, meaning spend a lot of time in it, study it, get to know it. Let it dwell inside of you like you are its hotel, or like you are its home where it lives, even better. It says, richly in all wisdom. What's wisdom? Well, wisdom is the ability to see things from God's point of view. I think a lot of times we don't see that because God is eternal, and we don't look at things often from an eternal viewpoint. We see just the here and the now. But when we look in the Word of God, we see an eternal viewpoint on this. What is going to be eternal for me? This life is so short. It's going to be gone in no time. If we read the Word of God, we're reading about an eternity, one in heaven or one in hell. And those are two very different places. If you think of all the pain that you've ever had in this world, hell is worse than that. If you think of everything that's glorious and beautiful and that you've loved in this world and have enjoyed, heaven is better than that. So I'm choosing heaven. I want to go there, and I want all of you there with me. And Christ's resurrection, when we believe in him, it means we're going with him. We are raised up with him. And it's just trusting in him that raises us up. We still have faults. But he forgives us. What a wonderful thing. Teaching and admonishing, singing. This is why I love the hymns. Some people think I love the hymns just because I'm old-fashioned, but that's not true. When I first came to this church, I was in churches that sang a lot more modern songs than we do here. And I have no problem with the modern songs. If we change a little and sing more of those modern songs, I have no problem with it. But the hymns, they have a depth that there are very few of the modern songs that have this kind of theological depth that you can actually learn about God, like sermons. Amen. And a lot of them are like prayers. And so that's why I love these hymns. I'm not saying I'm arguing against anything different, but these are things we don't want to lose. There were godly people ahead of us who wrote these things. And so it says singing, sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These things can help us to grow and help us to learn. And then finally it says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And what I would say here, when we talk about a resurrection mindset, one of the things that we have that an ungodly world does not have is we have a purpose. We have a God-given purpose. Here it says, and giving thanks, or whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We live for his glory. We live for his praise. And we believe we are designed by God to do that. If you ask an ungodly person, what's your purpose? Well, it could be almost anything. Because they have to make their meaning for themselves. They're not given a God-given meaning. I have this purpose, or I have that purpose. I'm a great skater, or I play football. And those things can be secondary purposes for a Christian. But for a Christian, we have a purpose that we, I believe, is the true purpose for human beings. Imagine if a lamp could speak. A lamp, maybe one of your lamps in your house. And there's all different kinds of light. There's flashlights. There are beautiful, like almost like chandeliers that we have in this. And then there's the other kind that they're not as beautiful, but they're practical. But they all have one purpose, don't they? And that is to give light. And we have one purpose, and that is to glorify God, to make Jesus known. That's what our purpose is. And, you know, a lamp, maybe it loses its ability to light, either because of the bulb went out or some other electrical problem. And imagine if a light had a mind of its own. Maybe it thinks, I could stick this plug in water, and oh, it feels so good to stick my plug in water. But it really wouldn't be accomplishing its purpose, even if it somehow thought this was, oh, it's so nice. And there could be a whole group of lamps that decide we're going to be the water pluggers or something. But they wouldn't be fulfilling their purpose. We in Christ have a purpose, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a resurrected purpose. This is what the resurrected mindset leads to. It's a heavenly mindset. We want to glorify God, to serve Him. We don't do good in order to be saved anymore. Why is that? Because Christ already did. He saved us already. We don't need that. He's already forgiven us. But we do good because we are already saved. Just like a car, you take it to a mechanic. Is it saved when it doesn't drive? No, it's saved when it does drive. It doesn't drive in order to be saved. Oh, you have to fix that car before you bring it to me, the mechanic says. No, that's not the way it works. The mechanic fixes it, and Jesus is our mechanic. He fixes us and gets us going on the right way. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the things that Christ has done for us, the love that He has shown us. And we thank You for the resurrection mindset that we see in Scripture, a mindset that is focused on You, a focused also on those things above, those right and moral and good things. And we pray that You'd help us lift us up to those things, that we might be different people, that we might walk according to Your word and will, and in a way that pleases and honors You. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 644, May the Mind of Christ